Aloha and welcome to New Hope. I'm coming to you by video today because actually it's supposed to have been a simulcast from Los Angeles as I'm speaking at one of our sister churches there, but due to some technological difficulties, weren't able to do that. But I'll be back next week for Father's Day, and I've got a word for the men, so make sure that you're there. Hey, can I say thank you to the many of you that sort of struggle with parking? You have to double park or find parking. You've got to find two or three different areas that you can search out and scope out and maybe sneak into waiting for someone to leave. Thank you so much for doing that. And the crowdedness of the Sunday school, you've just been so patient. And we're just so grateful for that. We address those at Manoa as well. Welcome by video to our sister church over in Manoa. We'll be actually doing more of a multi-site network where we can find a location nearer to you. We're going to take a look at a map and to see where most of our congregation comes from so that we can actually put a Sunday location there, because we've been looking for property and we have not put that on the back burner. But everything is very expensive. We found one piece, 3 acres for $5 million an acre, and that's just for dirt. And we thought, no, we can't steward God's money that way where we put the church in such debt. And we used to be much larger at Farrington with the services, but now here we're about half the size we used to be, so we don't have all of the resources that would have been available then. They're not now. So we've got to think of the best way to shepherd the people of God at New Hope in a way that's convenient for them, and it's not so expensive. So we'll keep you abreast of what's going on real soon. But thank you for your patience during this season while we're trying to figure out what the Holy Spirit is trying to say to us. Now, this week we're going to talk to you about a strange role. That's right. It's sort of like Mike Rowe. Do you remember that TV series on Discovery Channel? Where he goes throughout the world, really, looking for dirty jobs or strange jobs or crazy roles. Well, we're going to talk about a strange role today. Now, it's something that's good for your heart. No, it's not an herb or a vitamin or a medication. It's an office. You say, what? Yeah, it's not a familiar office. But it's very necessary as we continue in our series called Matters of the Heart. Now, this office is going to be mentioned by two very prominent individuals in the Old Testament. One is David and the other is his son Solomon. That's right. And then Jesus is going to mention some of this in the New Testament. So we're going to take a look and scan a little bit of 1 Chronicles chapter 27, and we're going to find out about a very strange office. By the way, I hope you're doing devotions with me and reading along through the Old Testament and New Testament. Try it. Even if you miss one or two days here, don't try to go back and catch up. Just start on the day it is, and even if there's holes here, it's okay. You can come back later, but start. Get back onto the day. And some people say, well, Wayne, what if I don't understand 80% of what I read? That's okay. Don't journal on the 80% that you don't understand. Journal on the 20% you do understand. And if you're faithful in that, God will begin to broaden your understanding of His ways, of His plans for you. You'll be able to discern and recognize His voice better when He speaks to you, and oh, how important that is. And God will give you more of a knowledge as you are faithful in the little. Then you'll be faithful in the much. Some people say, Wayne, what if I only have 15 minutes, 20 minutes? That's fine. Go to today's reading and read until you get something. It could be one verse, it could be five verses, but read until you get something and stop and then journal on that. Then you're on your way. But then you have one nugget that you can meditate on or chew on the whole day. That's where you keep your mind fixed on the Word. If you put nothing in, you chew on nothing. So make sure you're putting in a gem a day. It keeps the devil away. It's an old proverb. But anyway, we're going to talk about the strange office. It's called the office of a friend. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 27. We see this, and it'll come up on your notes, but we find some people being assigned to different offices. Now listen to this. It says, and Jaziz had charge of the flocks. Also, Jonathan, David's uncle, was a counselor and scribe. Ahithophel was a counselor to the king, and Hushai the Archite was the king's friend. Joab was the king, commander of the king's army, etc., etc. And you just stop the film. Wait a minute. You've got Jaziz, you've got Jonathan, you've got Ahithophel. Now they're doing all kinds of stuff. And then, oh, by the way, Hushai has an office, and the nameplate on the outside says friend. Now that's a strange office, isn't it? He continues and he says, and by the way, Joab was the commander of the army. It's almost like here David is establishing the office of a friend that's as important as a general in the army. The office of a friend. I want to talk about how important that is to each and every single one of us. Now, Solomon learned this from his father because we find in 1 Kings later on, it says this, and he's going through a litany of different roles and jobs under his cabinet. And then he says, and Azariah, the son of Nathan, was over the officers, and Zabad, the priest, was the king's friend. He actually appoints someone and says, now, you're the cook, you're the bottle washer, and you're the baker, and you're the candlestick maker, you're my friend. Okay? All right. Now, you're the commander of the army. You're, what am I? My friend. Is that all? Is that all? That's as important as a general. And then, now, you're the head of security, and you're the head of state. Wait a minute. What's my role? Friend. I need a friend. Everybody needs that. It's a matter of the heart. It's good for our soul. I want to talk to you about the office of a friend. It's in the New Testament that we find two other stories of this necessary office. The first happens around the pool of Bethesda. And we read these words in John chapter 5. It says this. Now there was a sheep gate and a pool near it named Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades or porticos. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. Now there was one who had been there invalid for, listen to this, 38 years. Read it with me. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Now, interesting. You notice this guy had been there for how many years? 38 years. That's as long as I've been alive. 38 years. And he said, when the water is stirred, there's no one to push me in. I'm invalid. I can't use my legs. And I have no friend to help me. And I'm thinking, what have you been doing for 38 years? 38 years. Haven't you been cultivating any friends? I remember Noel Campbell was a friend of mine that was with me in Hilo, and we had been collecting all kinds of things. I was collecting stamps and bottle caps, and I had all of these really cool sports cards of all these famous sports people when they were just young athletes and novices. And I said to Noel, who was probably 10 or 15 years my elder, I said, "Noel, do you collect things? Like, I collect bottle caps and I collect stamps. Man, I'm going to be rich one day. I collect sports cards. What do you collect?" And he smiled and he said, "I don't collect stamps or bottle caps or sports cards." I said, "What do you collect?" He smiled at me and he said, "I collect friends." I thought, wow. You know, sometimes I hear people say something and I think in my mind, why didn't I say that? That sounds so good. But I've never forgotten that. He said, I collect friends. And I was thinking about this invalid for 38 years. He said, when the water is stirred, there's no one to help me in. Nobody to push you in? No. I was thinking, you know, the time to build a friend is not in the time of crisis. It's in times before the crisis. It's not in the time of crisis where you build friends. It's in the times way before the crisis. Because sometimes you're going to need someone to push you in, help you along, get you to where you're supposed to go and you really don't want to go. We need those friends. I remember a friend of mine, John Carper's daughter, her name is Alice. We were in Waimea, actually at the beach called Waimea on the North Shore. And there's a rock. It's probably a 12-foot jump or so. And so we were jumping off of this, maybe 15 feet into the water. And you wait for the wave to come in and you time it and you jump into the water. And it's fun. And well, she was probably about 14 years old. And she was afraid. And she kept saying, I want to jump in. So I said, Alice, jump in. She said, no, I'm afraid. So I said, just jump. I'll tell you when it comes. And here's the wave. Now jump now. And she said, ooh. I said, too late, stop, don't jump now. She said, oh, I want to jump so bad. So I said, well, why don't I just push you in? She said, oh, yeah. No, don't push me in. I said, I'll just friendly push to help you get in. She said, oh, no, but I want to go in so bad. I said, well, here's a wave that's coming. She said, oh, I want to go in. I said, I'll push. She said, don't push me. I said, here comes the wave. And I said, look at it. She did, and I pushed her in. she yelled and splashed. Then poof, she came up and she said, that was fun. I said, you're lucky I pushed you in. It's sort of like sometimes we just need someone to give us a push, don't we? Friends, have any of those? Friends, good for our heart. There's another story. It's in Mark chapter 2 where we find four friends that are going to help this one young man come to the Lord. Now, it was a paralytic. Jesus was preaching in a house, packed, standing room only. They tried to get this paralytic in front of Jesus to be healed, but it was just packed. No room, not even the door, the Bible says. It says there were so many gathered together in verse 2, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And Jesus was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four friends. And when they could not get near to him because of the crowd, listen to this, they removed the roof above Jesus. Sounds like some of my friends. And when they had made an opening, they led him down on the bed on which was the paralytic. And when Jesus saw their faith, now you got to stop there for a second. When Jesus saw their faith, he wasn't talking about the paralytic. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, you got to see, this is, it's a crazy kind of story. Four guys loved their friend so much that was a paralytic that he can't move, right? So they stick him on a gurney, strap him down, take him to Jesus because he's going to pray for you. You're going to get healed. And then they get to the place. They can't get into the room. So they look up and said, you're going to go up on the roof. And if I were the paralytic, not on your life am I going to go up there. Yep. And they just start duct taping him to the stretcher. What are you doing? Well, we're just making sure you don't slip out. And so they tape him up, and they just start hoisting up this mummy with duct tape to the top of the roof. And you can hear somebody with a pick going crack, crack, and breaking the roof open big enough to get a stretcher through. And you could just hear this paralytic yelling at his friends. Now, they're just letting this guy down and kerplunk on the floor. And you can see four heads looking down. at this paralytic. Now, I don't know about you, but if I were Jesus, I'd go, "You idiots, what in the world do you think? Do you have money to pay for the repair of this roof?" But instead, Jesus looked up and saw their stupidity. No, saw their impetuousness. No, saw their what? Yeah, their faith. Four friends, like a band of brothers. Listen carefully. There's going to be times you're going to be sick in your marriage. You're going to be sick in your attitude. You're going to be sick in your faith, maybe. Ready to have an affair, to divorce your wife, to get rid of your kids. And you just need a band of brothers. I mean, do you have four friends? You need four friends that listen carefully, that no matter how sick you are, they will do whatever it takes to get you to Jesus. Because it'll happen. You'll get sick. You'll have a season in your attitude where just sometimes you've got more men, you got more testosterone than you got brains. And you need four guys to pull you out of a situation, pull you out of an emotional affair, pull you out of something that they see is going wrong. They need to be close enough to you that they can see what's going on. They can read you like a book, and they'll pull you out of a house, a lady's house or whatever it might be, and they'll shove you into a car. You need four guys, and if you start yelling, "Hey, leave me alone," they just punch you in the head and say, "Get in the car." And they throw you in. They duct tape you if need be. And they slam the door, and they drive you to my office. They got to get you somewhere where somebody can talk some sense into you. You got those four friends? Can you name them? Have you been establishing that? What have you been doing for 38 years? When the water stirs and God's ready to heal, do you have anybody that'll give you a little shove for your own good? Anybody that'll grab you by the collar and say, "Knock it off. Wake up." Do you have anybody that would call you and ask you tough questions? Ring, ring, ring. "Hello, this is Wayne." "Hey, Wayne, how's your conscience today? How you doing with it? Are you obeying? Are you doing okay? How's your conscience? Is it healthy?" See, those friends are far and few between. People will drag you out of a house if necessary, push you into a car. Why do you think those friends are so important? You say to me, "Wayne, why do you think they're so important?" I'll tell you why. Because I believe that every single one of us is about one step away from stupid. Yeah, that's right. One step away, one stupid decision can affect your future. One stupid word out of anger or tiredness, one stupid word out of frustration could lose your job, forfeit what could have been a great promise. One dumb decision with a lady or sisters with a man, one stupid decision can forfeit and disqualify everything else. All of us, I think, even me included, about one step away from stupid. We're on the edge of doing something that'll damage our marriage or our children. You know, I have never met a fallen woman or a fallen man that has really messed up their life or their marriage. I've never found one that had four friends that were that close to him. Most of them had none. No, they had a lot of acquaintances. Oh, they had a lot of co-workers, people at church, but none committed enough to drag them to Jesus if necessary. Boy, I tell you, you find people willing to do that, keep them. They're worth their weight in gold. But you see, in a church today, even Christian churches, we meet on Sundays, but it's not deep enough to develop those strategic golden friendships that your heart needs and your soul needs. That's why we have home groups. That's why we have softball groups or life groups, because you've got to get into them somehow so that you can develop some friendships, so that you can write down four names of someone that would commit their life and risk it, even to the point of pushing you to Jesus, ushering you sometimes against your will for what's best for you, for what's best for your marriage, what's best for your future. Because all of us are going to get tired from time to time. All of us are going to come to a point where we just want to check out, resign. Some people ask me, Wayne, how many times have you wanted to resign? About once a month. Because we're fleshly. We get tired. We get frustrated. People respond in a poor way, or they just reject summarily what you say, or you get these emails and think, what is all of this for? But then I have friends that'll meet with me and say, Wayne, keep it on. Stay strong. You can do it. I'll get another letter from someone that'll say, thank you for what you said or what you've done. And it keeps you buoyed up. When push comes to shove, you have four friends that'll be that committed to you to say, you stay with it. That their voices and their words mean so much that has weight. You don't dismiss their words. They have weighty words. A band of brothers. Can you write them down? Can you write their names down? You need to. You need to be able to write their names down. You know, in our life, there's not that many deep friendships that are made. Even in Christian churches, like I said, because if we're Sunday only, you don't have that time to develop those deep friendships. And that's why it's so important. And we keep beating the drum about being involved in a life group. Otherwise, we get involved in our own silo, our own vacuum. And it includes our family, but that's about it. And then work and family and work. And then that starts to diminish, and it's just work. And the people at work, they're your coworkers, but they really don't care about your future that much, because they're taking up all their time thinking about their future. I always say to people, first of all, part of your inner circle of friends has to include those. As you say, where do you start? Start with those who, here it is, those who will be crying at your funeral. Who are those? Start with those. May not be exclusively them, but they're in your inner circle. That's a good place to begin. David Smith is an author, and he wrote a book a few years ago called The Friendless American Male. He writes a book, an intriguing book, about how American men don't have that many deep friends, that band of brothers, because it's like a waste of time. Now, I don't have time to take with these people here. And that's a myth, because then you end up with acquaintances, you end up with coworkers, but you don't end up with friends. So you go to church, and churches are friendly, but they're not filled with your friends, because you don't have time for them there either. And I want to encourage you today, as we start this new month of June, use the summertime to develop friends, a band of brothers. Choose them wisely. The inner circle needs to be made up of companions that help you to get to Christ. Proverbs 13:20. Let's read that together. Go. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Can I encourage you to watch the ones that you make friends with? Watch that wisely. Choose wisely. Because those who walk with wise men will be wise. And the companion of fools will suffer harm. If you have friends that pull you away from God, kind of make fun of you cheating on your wife or putting wife down or putting family second because you got to be with us, the boys, they really don't care about your family. If you've got some of those friends you've been hanging around with, fire them as fast as you can. Use this summer, which I call 38 years, although it's maybe 3 months, but like that man at the Pool of Bethesda, for 38 years, never developed a band of brothers to help him get healed. Crazy. Use these next 38 years, summertime, to develop a band of brothers. Now, by the way, if you're a young leader or young person in college or young married, you need to take the advice of scriptural things like this to really help you shape your future and your decisions, because younger people, you've lived on this life for such a short time, you don't have enough experiences yet to give you the amount of wisdom you need to make wise choices. So you have to depend on the advice of others in order to navigate your decisions. And your decisions in the 20s and 30s are crucial. I tell people, if there's anything that of benefit that I'm enjoying today, it's because of decisions that I made correctly when I was in the 20s and my 30s. And if there are any consequences that I'm still suffering, it's also because of, not wise, but poor decisions I made in my 20s and my 30s, poor habits that I established in my 20s or my 30s. Now, if you're in your 20s or 30s, you haven't lived on this earth long enough to have the experience. So you have to depend on the advice of others. Now, some people who boast the loudest about independence and individualism, if the truth were known, even these people who think they're so individualistic somehow got that idea and were influenced of someone else who held individualism as a virtue and held it in high esteem. And so you copied them. So if someone is really individualistic with the way that they dress or who they are, they got that idea from somebody else. You're unique because you copied someone else who's unique. And they say everybody wants to be unique just like everybody else. Everyone's going to follow someone's influence. So therefore, even if you're individualistic, you will have copied somebody. So therefore, because we're going to be influenced, make sure that those who influence you are the right people. Choose wisely. Use the summer to do that. Reassess your friendships and make sure that you line up with the... Here it is. Make sure that you do not listen to those who don't listen to God. Don't listen to those who don't listen to God. Listen to those who listen to God. You say, well, I don't like my parents. Do they listen to God? Yeah, then listen to them. But I'd rather be with my friends. Do they listen to God? Do they do devotions? No, don't listen to them. That's my advice. And it will save you a load of pain and suffering if you'll just remember that. Listen to those who listen to God. Do not listen to those who do not listen to God. So we're talking about developing a band of brothers, especially friends, those four. Can you name them? Who are they? Can you write their names down? Write them down. Now, some people say, Wayne, you just don't know about the friends I tried to make and they just betrayed me. Yes, I know. Deep friendships are hard to find. And we've all had betrayals in the past. Every single one of us listening to this, we've all had betrayals. But David said the same thing. Remember in Psalm 55, in fact, let's read it together. Go. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, for then I would bear it. But it is you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together, we walked in the house of God together. You know what he's saying? It wasn't a non-Christian, it was a Christian who betrayed me, stuck me with a knife in the back. Ouch, I know. Those things hurt. We'll all have been betrayed. Listen carefully. You'll never be betrayed by an enemy. You'll only be betrayed by a friend. Your enemies don't betray you. They'll tell you to your face they hate your guts, and they're going to take you down. You're not betrayed by an enemy. You're betrayed only by a friend. Betrayal comes only by a friend. But here's the thing. Betrayal could very well be a part of God's whole or general design. You say, why is that? Well, first of all, let me remind you that even Jesus himself was betrayed. Do you remember Judas Iscariot? Do you remember what he said? In John 6 and verse 70, he says, did I not myself choose you, and yet one of you is a devil? He knew Judas was going to betray him, yet he chose him. He was one of the chosen. I wonder if it wasn't a part of God's whole design. He said, well, what good is betrayal? God uses betrayal to drive you to himself, doesn't he? God uses betrayal to wean you off of trusting in man. How often God says, do not trust in the ungodly. Be real careful on that. God uses that to draw us to himself. Jesus knew that we would be betrayed. So he walked that path before we did. And he left us an example to follow in his steps. Listen to what it says in 2 Peter 2, and you can read along with me. Go, for you have been called for this very purpose, since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept on entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins to the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. For we were constantly straying like sheep, but now we have returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. The message today is a simple but very important one because it's good for our soul, and that is to be able to write down the names of four friends that when you're sick, they will do whatever they need to get you to Jesus. The office of a friend. This next season, use it to find who those friends are and meet with them consistently over the things of God. A life group, start with a care group, whatever it might be, a discipleship group. We have a life change, so many different small groups. It could be a ministry group of setting up the tents or cleaning up or setting up chairs or there's just a multitude amount of groups, and the youth and the children, whatever age you are, find a group. If there aren't any, start one. That's what I do. I just start a life group and say, hey, would you come and meet with me and just start, try it. Just be a part of that. Live with that forward tilt in your life to find the right kinds of friends that you will need. And then be able to write down their names. Do you have four friends? I hope you do. And ask God to help you be put together with friends. Make use of this summer and establish in your life the office of a friend. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you so much for our fabulous church called New Hope. I ask, Lord, that even in this transitional period where we're trying to find out what our next steps hold, that you would help us to utilize this time to build friends and not be like that invalid at the pool that for 38 years just waited for the next big thing, waited for the stirring of the waters. May, Lord, as we're in this season, may we not be just sitting here waiting for the stirring of the waters, but during this time, build deep friendships, be involved with a small group, and maybe we can be a part of a band of brothers that takes a sister or brother, because we're all going to be sick from time to time, but to do whatever it takes to get them to Jesus. So, Lord, we ask your blessings, your guidance, and that this summer will be well utilized. So when the stirring of the water does happen, there's deep roots and friendships that have been established, and we can get to the stirring of the waters because of friends. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. I'll see you next week.